Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, referring back to Adam and Eve, who in fact had been deceived by the serpent and had ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now their eyes are opened in verse number 7, and they knew that they were naked. And their response to their nakedness, this awareness that they have now violated God's word, is that they would sew fig leaves together. Fig leaves. They're going to make for themselves a covering. You will see that their covering is futile, that it does not work. And then we read in verse number 8 that they heard. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the breezy or the cool, the windy part of the day. And their response to hearing God walking in the garden is to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But God is not content to let them hide. God takes the initiative. He comes calling. He walks to them and he finds them. Not that he doesn't know where they're at. And the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Let's pray. God, I know what is in my mind, and I know what is in my heart, and I know what you have given me all week. And I just pray, God, that you would give me the grace to communicate the truth that's in this text, in this incredible book, in this incredible book that we call the Word of God. I pray that you would, oh God, help me to connect. I pray for everyone who's at home listening right now. There are those that listened at 8:30 and now others that are connecting on Facebook and sermon audio. And I pray, oh God, that you would minister to them, that they would experience encouragement and edification from your word. And that, oh God, that you would fill them with a sense of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get started. We want to see the narrative and then draw it out into a much larger picture. They have sinned. Sin has now entered into the world. Sin is a violation of God's law. In this case, it is the eating of the tree of good and evil. And sin has now entered into the world. And their eyes being opened is their awareness of their disobedience. The age of innocence is now officially over. No one is innocent at this point. They're all guilty before God because Adam stood in kind of a federal headship and sinned on behalf of the whole world. And now sin has entered the world. They are aware of their nakedness and they quickly begin putting fig leaves together. This is a futile attempt to cover one's sin. We will see in a few weeks that God, in his grace, takes the initiative and sheds blood so that they can have a more durable covering, something more significant than fig leaves, something that will last, something that will be enduring. And this is really just a foreshadowing of the ultimate covering that the eternal Son of God will provide that will be everlasting in its covering nature. It's very interesting, verse number 8, and it's the verse that we are focused on this morning. I want to draw to your attention that it's very apparent that God must have done this before, that God must have walked in the garden with them more than once, because they hear him. They don't see him, they hear him. This implies that they knew what the sound was when God came walking. Clearly, there was a time previous to sin in which Adam and Eve walked with God. It's also very interesting to look at this word here that's translated cool in your Bible. Cool. It is literally wind. It is literally spirit. It's the same word that we translate spirit and the same word that we translate wind. Now, you may be wondering, why in the world is it cool? Well, it's because the wind often provides a cooling effect. But we need to see something much greater in there. This is the Spirit of God walking. This is the Spirit coming in, making it possible for Adam and Eve to walk with the Lord God. And notice their response. God comes walking, and what do? They hide themselves. They hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. He is asking, "Where are you?" And they are hiding behind trees, fully aware of their nakedness. Their sin has separated them from a good and gracious God. And God doesn't leave them alone in their sin, in their shame, in their nakedness. Instead, he comes calling to deal with where they're at in their walk with him. And what I want to suggest to you is that this little microcosm of a story right here, over here, anytime I move back over here, this is the place where God walks with Adam and Eve prior to the fall. And what I want to suggest to you is this walking right here, the Lord God walking and Adam walking and Eve walking together right here in the garden is a foreshadowing of the story of the entire Bible. That it is one great big story of God desiring to walk with humans. That God taking the initiative to find humanity and see where they're at and coming down to the earth and dwelling with people. And then what we find is there are some instances where others walk with God. Others walk with God. Now think about this story. You're reading it along, and Adam and Eve sin, and you're reading, "Where are you?" And then you've got this huge curse. It's just incredible, childbearing and death, and the serpent gets a curse, and then they're expelled out of the garden, and you are wondering to yourself, will they ever walk with God again? There's now this angel that's guarding the way to the garden. They can't come in anymore, and they're out. God's in the garden, and they're outside the garden. And you wonder, is there any hope? Is humanity going to be plummeted into endless separation from God? You keep reading and you find out that Cain murders his brother. And now we've got murder happening in the story. And Cain is not hiding from the presence of the Lord. He went away from the presence. There's one thing to hide from the presence of the Lord. It's a whole other thing just to abandon God. And he went away from the presence of the Lord. And then you read about Lamech. Lamech. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. Lamech takes for himself wives. He's the first man that ever trafficked in humans. He's just taking wives, one right after another. He's got two wives. And Lamech murders and brags about it. He says something like, "You wounded me, I killed you." And we think to ourselves, is this the story of humanity? Is there any hope? He's boasting about his sin. And then we read that Eve gives birth to a son by the name of Seth. And Seth gives birth to a son, his son. Obviously the wife gives birth, but his son is Enosh. And then here's this sentence right here, John. Look at this amazing sentence right here. Find it in your Bible, chapter 4. It's just a little sentence right there. Look at this. And at that time, it's verse 26 of chapter 4. And at that time, this is a decisive moment. Something's changing. There's a little revival happening there in the land of Eden, because at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a change. There's something happening. It didn't go well with Cain, and it didn't go well with Lamech. But wait a minute. Eve gives birth to Seth, and his wife gives birth to Enosh. And at that time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a little faith happening here. There's a little revival happening in Eden here. And then we read about someone walking with the Lord. Not just calling, sister. This man walks with the Lord. There's a movement happening here. I need you to see this. Enoch walked with God. Walked. So not only are there some that are calling upon the Lord for salvation, there are others now that have taken that faith in God, that they've called upon him, and now they're starting to walk with the Lord. And I believe this is so intentional. The walk is so significant that the man does not see death. And I want you to see, sister, that what we have is a beautiful picture of salvation happening here. Adam had to die, and Eve had to die, Abel, Cain, Lamech, they died, but not this man. At the time when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, somebody took that faith and started walking with the Lord. Started walking with God, and God noticed there's a man down there by the name of Enoch, and he's walking with me, and he doesn't have to see what? Say it louder, church. He doesn't have to see what? Death. And what I want to suggest to you is that the writer of Genesis, Moses, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, has seen fit to give us a beautiful picture of salvation so early in the Genesis narrative, because there's sin, and sin separates man, and then there's a group of individuals that are calling upon God for salvation. I'm thinking about Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With me, church, saved. And then what happens after you get saved? You start walking with the Lord. And what is that walk? It's evidence of your what? Of the legitimacy of your salvation. And then you don't see what? You don't see death. It's a beautiful picture. It's an amazing picture. It's phenomenal. And then we get to chapter 6. So we've had all this hope, John, about a revival. Men are calling upon the name of the Lord. And we've got somebody by the name of Enoch who's walking with the Lord, and he doesn't even die. And then we get to chapter 6, and we're like, oh my goodness, all over again? Read it with me. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on earth, and he grieved him to his heart. You see that? It's incredible. Just when we thought there was hope because men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and some are walking with God, and then we get to chapter 6, and it just plummets. It just takes a serious nosedive. And once again, we're left with the idea, is there any hope? So the Lord says, so again, in the garden, they're expelled out. That's God deals with sin. Here he is dealing with sin, and he expels Adam and Eve out, and there's a curse associated with it. And then there's a call for salvation. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord, and then some are walking with the Lord, and then there's a giant nosedive again into sin, chapter 6. And once again, God's going to deal with sin. How's he deal with sin this time? Church, how's he deal with sin again this time? Destroys the entire earth. He says, I will blot out man. Blot out man from whom I've created, from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made him. I'm sorry that I made him. And the reader of Genesis is once again going, can it get any worse? Is there any hope? And then we read these words, but God. And what I want you to see is once again, Joe, God gets involved. And God notices a man by the name of Noah. God does. But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a man out there that was walking with God. There was a man out there. Yes, he was surrounded by an evil and sinful, wicked world like a soldier in the United States Army. And you wonder, is there anybody serving the Lord? And God says, yes, there is someone. There's another Enoch. His name's Noah. His name's Noah. And God notices Noah and he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. What made Noah so special? What is the description about him? He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and once again, he walked with God. So let's put all this together. Genesis 1 through 6, six chapters. And what I want to suggest to you is that these six chapters, 1 through 6, tiny little section of your entire Bible, is just a small micro picture of the entire Bible. That what you have here in this little tiny narrative, chapters 1 through 6, is actually pick it up and expand it over your whole Bible. That it is the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve walked with the Lord before sin entered the world. Sin brings wickedness and death, separating man from the presence of the Lord. Yet there are still some who desire to know the Lord. They call on him. And then there are two examples that the text brings to our attention. Number one, Enoch, and number two, Noah. And in both cases, neither die. Enoch walked with the Lord, and we learn that he walked such that he did not die. That is, God raptured him. And two, Noah, having found grace in the eyes of the Lord, classified, described as righteous and blameless, he too walked with the Lord. And when the entire world around him was being destroyed, he was saved from the wrath of God in an ark. Now you tell me, church, is that not an amazing picture of what Christ has done for us? Now, I want to ask yourself, is there any book, anywhere that has anything close to this in it? And the answer is no, and more no's. Nobody has anything like this. Who has a book that has the entire story of salvation in the first six chapters and then devotes the next 65 books explaining the first book? We keep on marching through the book of Genesis, and we'll get here maybe in 2021 or so. We get to Genesis 17, and God says, I am God Almighty. And now God is back to his mission of finding men and expecting them to walk with him. I want to establish my relationship with you. I noticed you, Abraham, and I want to have a walk with you. I want you to walk before me. I want you to be blameless. I want to establish a covenant with you. God Almighty wants to have a covenant with humans. Can I say it like this? Can we get back to the Garden of Eden? Can we get back to where we walk together? This is my idea of what walk means. Live your daily life in such a way that you acknowledge by your thoughts and your choices and your deeds that I, the Lord God, am the supreme authority in your life, and that I, the Lord God, am your greatest treasure. I'm the greatest treasure to be had. That you pursue a walk with me more than getting promoted, more than getting married, more than success, more than money, more than fame. That you, God, are my greatest treasure. And we find out in chapter 48 that Abraham and Isaac walked with the Lord. So now we know that Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac. And then we fast forward to Exodus and we find out that God expects his people to walk with him. And in fact, sometimes he puts tests in front of you. He puts things in your life. He throws things in your life to test you, to see whether you'll walk with him. Look what it says. Then the Lord God said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. And how is this described? Whether they'll walk in my law or not. You ever thought about that before? You ever thought about the fact that something that you're going through right now is a divine test to see whether you walk with the Lord or not? To see whether you abandon your walk with him or not? I'm talking about a hardship. I'm talking about a difficulty. I'm talking about COVID-19. Ask yourself this question. How many Christians will never come back to church? Look what the text says. Whether they will walk in my law or not. Exodus 18:20, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know in the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Clearly, he's describing the day-to-day choices of obeying or disobeying God. Now turn to Leviticus. Leviticus, a book I can't ever imagine preaching through. I really just, have you read through it? It's unbelievable. I can't imagine preaching through Leviticus on a Sunday morning, but I couldn't imagine Revelation either, so we did that. Leviticus 26, please. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus 26. Make those pages turn. Look what God says. In verse number 3, God, speaking to the entire nation of Israel, says, if you, plural, if you, if Israel, if you, my people, will walk in my statutes. In verse number 3 of chapter 26, if you will walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them. So clearly, walking is obedience, it's a conscious effort to do what God expects us to do according to his revealed will. Now listen to what God promises. Then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest. The grape harvest shall last until the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to full, and you will dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Think about that. You're living in such security that you can take a nap in the middle of a field and have no fear. I will remove harmful beasts from the land. The sword shall not go through the land. You'll have no need for a sword. It's not going to go through the land. Listen to this incredible description in verse number 7. Every single military guy in the room can understand this. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. I will confirm my covenant with you. Wow. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make room for the new. That's how blessed you are. Don't miss this. You get rid of this. There's no room on the shelves. Throw the old stuff away because there's so much what? New. There's so much new. Let's keep reading. And then verse 11 says, I will make my tabernacle, my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will what? What's it say, church? I will what? Walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be what? My people. Listen to me. You know where we're going? Going back to the Garden of Eden. That's what we're doing. We're going back to the Garden of Eden. God is saying one more time, do you remember when we used to walk together in the cool of the evening? You remember when you and I used to go for walks? You remember when I walked with Adam and I walked with Eve and sin did not separate us? If you will keep my ordinances, if you will keep my commandments, if you will keep my words, sin won't separate us. And if sin doesn't separate us, then I can shower you down with blessings on top of blessings on top of blessings, and I will dwell with you. I will tabernacle with you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. You'll walk with me, and I'll walk with you. Think about that. Think about that. What an amazing God. All right, fast forward now to the New Testament. So go to Matthew. Go to Matthew. While you're turning to Matthew, I want to show you John 1:14. So you get to Matthew 4, and then I'll show you John 1:14 on the screen. Okay. So make sure you understand what I'm trying to teach this morning. Let's back up and do a little bit of review. There was a time before sin in the Garden of Eden that God walked with man and man walked with God. And then we move out of the Garden of Eden. So we've left the Garden of Eden in the rearview mirror because sin has separated us from a holy and righteous God. And yet God does not abandon man. God doesn't abandon man. God doesn't leave man in his sin separated. Instead, God continues to call men and women to walk with him. And he calls Enoch, and then he notices Noah, and then he goes out of his way to find a man by the name of Abraham, and he says to him, you're going to start an entire nation, and that nation has the name of Israel, and I will dwell, I will tabernacle. They're talking about the physical tabernacle that has all the trappings of the Garden of Eden in it. And I will tabernacle, and you'll be my people. I used to walk with Adam, and I walked with Eve, and I walked with Enoch, and I walked with Noah. And I want to walk with you, Abraham, and I want to walk with you, Isaac, and I want to walk with you, all of Israel. All of Israel. I want to walk with all of you. I want all of you to be my people. The whole Israel, the whole congregation, the whole church, all of you. And then we start with the New Testament, John. And think about it like one of those races, the relay races, where there's a baton. You know what I'm talking about, a baton, right? And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, picks up the baton from the Father and says, Father, I want to go down there and walk with them. Y'all getting it? Remember, Father, you walk with them in the garden? I want to go down there and walk with them. I want to walk with them. And the word became what? Flesh and what? Dwelt. Tabernacled among them. Father, in the Old Testament, you dwelt with them in a tabernacle. I want my body to become the tabernacle. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to walk with them. I'm going to tabernacle with them. And so we read in chapter 4 of Matthew that he's actually walking. Verse number 18, that the Lord Jesus is doing the same thing that God the Father did in the Garden of Eden when he, in the garden, walked among them. That yes, sin has separated us from a holy and righteous God, and yet God took the initiative and said, let me go down there amongst all those sinners and walk among them. And God, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start calling them to walk with me. What do you mean, walk with me? Follow me. Follow me. And it was literally a call to what? Walk with Jesus. It was literally a call to walk. You know where they went? They went where he went. If Jesus took three steps, you know what they did? They took three steps. When Jesus went to Capernaum, you know what they did? They went to Capernaum. When Jesus left Capernaum, you know what the disciples did? They left. You know what they did? For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. Is that not an amazing picture? Is there anybody in here at all that's getting just a tiny bit, like, do you have a number 5 excitement or a number 6 excitement? Press the button on your, look on your pew, there's a little button that lets me know whether you're excited or not. A little something. Thank you, sister. I'll take it. I'm trying to show you that God is in the business of walking with humans. And he's looking for some humans to walk with him. Let me show you how cool this is. Jesus gets an entire following and they're all walking with him. You remember that? They're called disciples. And what are they doing? They're walking with him. And he says to them, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to walk on this earth anymore. And how's their reaction? How do they react? They okay with that? They get heartbreaking, don't they? We want to keep walking with you, Lord. And he says, I'm not going to leave you with the orphans. I'm going to send my what? My wind. My wind. The Spirit. What Spirit? The one that was in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the night when we used to walk together. That Spirit. The one that made it cool. The one that made it windy. That Spirit. That same Spirit that dwelt in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the night is going to come. And you know what I'm going to do? Listen to me. The end of John, he literally blows the Spirit on them. He breathes it on them. I won't do it. Let me get up here. I'm social distancing. Read the end of John. He breathes the Spirit on them. God puts his breath out. And the disciples receive the wind. If you think I'm pushing this analogy too much, read John chapter 3. He compares the Spirit to the wind and says, you have no idea where it goes. He says, you can hear it. You can hear it, but you can't what? See it. I'm trying to show you that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are all committed to walking with you, Caleb. Yes. That the entire Bible, sister, is one big story of the triune God saying, we want to walk with humans. And we're going to do everything that it takes so that you can. How much is everything that it takes? I'll die so that you can walk with me. I'll give up my life so you and I can have a walk together. Somebody wave your hand. Give me a hanky or something. Thank you. God wants to walk with you. Don't leave those doors this morning by yourself. Amen. Go out those doors with God. Yes. Christ picks up the Father's mission of calling sinners to unite with him in his walk before the Father. The first Adam walked with the Lord until he fell into sin. And that sin separated the first Adam from walking with the Lord. So the second Adam, namely Jesus, picks up where the first Adam left off, and he starts walking with the Lord, the Father. Only he doesn't get tripped up by Satan. He instead is obedient and doesn't fall into sin. And then he says, I'm walking with the Father. I'm walking with the Father. And then he reaches out. I wish I could. We need to abandon social distancing. And he reaches out and grabs another Christian and says, you come walk with me. You walk with me and I'll walk with the Father. Is that not the story of your Bible? Is that not the story of your Bible? That the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you come walk with me. I'm going to walk with the Father and you come along this journey with me. And the three of us we'll walk together. Now you show me any book in any religion that has that cool of a narrative in it from beginning to end. There is no such book, sister. Not even close. Not even remotely close. Do you remember when Pastor Jonathan was talking about we get together and sing? And how unique that is that we're the only religion that gets together and sings like that? It's because we're the only one that's got the coolest story in the entire world. So Paul says, if you've received Christ the Lord, if you've received Christ the Lord, walk with him. Walk with him. So if you've called out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you know what you do? Start walking with the Lord. Start walking with the Lord. What's the next step? Take a step. What's the step after that? Take another one. And keep walking with the Lord. Keep walking with him. So Pastor John, how do we receive Christ? John 1, 11, 12 says, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, they acknowledged who he was. You're the eternal Son of God. You're the Messiah sent from the Father. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right, he gave the authority to become children of God. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth and man. By faith, we believe that disobedience of God's law is sin and separates us from our Creator. But there is hope. There is good news. We believe that God's solution to man's sin problem is found in the sacrificial death of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We believe by faith that Christ's sinless walk before the Lord qualified him alone to take on himself the sins of the whole world so that we might be made righteous. We believe on the third day that Christ rose from the grave, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, our sins are forgiven, and that his Spirit dwells in us. His Spirit, the wind, dwells in us. We believe by faith that our faith in Christ is more. It's more than merely acknowledging the historical reality of Christ and death. Instead, our faith in Christ is total dependence on Jesus for our personal and individual sin. And then it's evidence that this faith is evidenced by Spirit-led walk with the Lord. Is that your testimony? Those eight bullet comments, is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Jerry, is that what you believe? You guys right here, is that what you believe? That's your testimony? Get a hold of it. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. In case you're wondering if what I've been preaching for the last 40 minutes is in fact true, if it's biblical, can I support that idea of the garden and then moving out? The writer of Hebrews says, yes, preach it. The writer of Hebrews says, yeah, that's the truth. Look at chapter 11, please. Is the starting point faith? Yes, it is. Now, faith, in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. It's not seen. For by it, people of old, who are we talking about? Enoch. Who are we talking about? Abraham. Who are we talking about? Noah. Who are we talking about? Abel. We're talking about the people of old. By it, the people of old received their what? Commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created not by a spark, not by an accident, not by a biological evolutionary miracle. Instead, it was created by the Word of God. God spoke the universe into existence, that the Word of God created all things. So that which is seen is not made out of things that are visible. God didn't use visible things to make the universe. God spoke it into existence. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as what? As what, church? What's your Bible say? Righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because he had been taken. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having what? Pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an entire ark for the saving of his household, himself, three sons, four wives. By this he, referring to Noah, condemned the world and became, look at these words please, an heir of what? Righteousness. An heir of righteousness. This is so amazing. I'm going way over here because probably in the nature of 4,000 years before Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary proved to the entire world that he was perfectly righteous all the way to the point of death, God was able to give the righteousness of Jesus Christ to Noah. He became an heir. It wasn't that Noah, Mike, was perfect. That's not what it says. Noah was a sinner. We know that Noah had a drinking problem. The text is very clear about that. He had a drinking problem. He's not perfect. A man with a drinking problem was trying to walk with the Lord. And by faith, his pursuit of the Lord is commended to him, and he becomes an heir of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's. Christ's righteousness. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out into a place. And you know how the rest of the chapter goes. It just keeps talking about faith and people who walked with the Lord. One right after another. One right after another. The author of Hebrews takes faith and directly ties it to what each man or woman did. Consider Enoch. Genesis says Enoch walked with the Lord, but the writer of Hebrews says Enoch pleased the Lord. So we may rightly conclude that walking with the Lord is living one's life in such a way that God is pleased. Before two people can walk together, they must agree about several things. Let's say that two or three of us are decided to go on some walks. We need to agree to a starting point. We need to agree about the route. We need to agree about the destination. We need to agree about the purpose of the walk. Is this a brisk walk so that we can get some exercise? Or is this a walk so that we can stop and smell the roses? Because those walks are radically different. Are we going to agree on who's going to lead and who's going to follow? If John and I go for a walk together for exercise, and both of us think that we are the leaders, we may find ourselves going separate routes all the time as he takes a right turn and I take a left turn. But if we'll figure out who the leader is and who the follower is, we'll always be able to what? We'll be able to walk together, won't we? And if we know what the purpose of the walk is, we'll stay in conjunction with each other. But if we have different ideas of what the purpose of the walk is this a casual walk so that you can have conversation? Or is this an exercising walk? What's my point? We got to get our walk lined up with him. Who's the leader in the walk, you or him? Amen. What's the purpose of the walk? Is the purpose so that you can get promoted? Is the purpose so that you can have fame? Is the purpose or that he can be glorified? To walk with the Lord means that we must be in agreement concerning what God calls good and what God calls evil. To walk with the Lord means our goal must be to align our will with his will for our life. To walk with the Lord requires that we seek to obey his commandments and follow the principles of wisdom found in the Old Testament. To walk with the Lord means that we strive to obey the Great Commission and all the mandates found throughout the Bible, like seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To walk with the Lord necessitates that we seek to do justice, show mercy, be gracious, forgive others, and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. I know what time it is. Just give me about 4 minutes. I don't want to end without going here. 1 Kings, please. This is an important part of the message. It will not be complete if we don't go here. So you're just going to have to give me a couple more minutes. Don't walk out the auditorium right now. Don't go anywhere. This is not the time to leave because you're on a schedule. We have not talked about an important person that walked with the Lord in the Old Testament yet, and his name is David. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about Noah. We've talked about Enoch. We could have talked about Moses because he also walked with the Lord. But we get to 1 Kings, and we read these words. The Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. This is God talking. This is not a prophet. This is God talking to Solomon, not through a prophet. This is the second time. John, the first time was when he asked him about what did he want. And you remember he said, I want to be wise in leading the people. And he said, because you've asked for the right thing, I'm going to give it to you all. Remember that? This is the second time. And the Lord says, I've heard your prayer and your plea, which you've made before me. I've consecrated this house. He's referring to the temple that Solomon built, the temple that you've built. I put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, now he's talking to you, Solomon, and look at the language that he uses. I want you, Solomon, to walk before me. And then we read these words. As David, your father, wait a minute. I know David's life. I've been studying it on Sunday nights. It ain't an amazing walk. Now look, we don't know much about Enoch, and we know that Noah had a little bit of a drinking problem, but we know a lot about David. And David is described as a man who walked before the Lord with integrity of heart and uprightness, according to all that I commanded you in keeping my staff. Wait a minute. God, are you talking about the same David that I know? Jonathan, the David I know is a murderer. The David I know is an adulterer. The David I know is a dysfunctional dad. Am I exaggerating? What I want to suggest to you is that we don't take this verse serious enough. 2 Samuel 12, 13. It's just a little bit back. It's not hard for you to get to it all. It's real close. 12, 13. We don't take this serious enough. We don't take this serious enough. When David was confronted by the prophet of God concerning his sin, what did he say and what did the prophet say? I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He doesn't claim to be a perfect person. He doesn't claim that he's walked perfectly. He doesn't say, I made a mistake. He calls it what it is. I have sinned. He doesn't pass the blame to his wife, as Adam did. He doesn't pass the blame to the serpent, as Eve did. He takes full ownership of it. Look what it says. I have sinned. And what does the prophet say? What does the prophet say? Read these words with me. The Lord also has what? Put away. Your sin. He's put away your sin. That's how David can be called a man who walked after the Lord, because God puts away sin. How many of you are glad that God puts away sin? Because here's the reality. If your walk is anything like my walk, I'm tripping all the time. I trip, I fall, I'm on my knees, it's a disaster, I gotta get back up, and I gotta walk again. And then I trip, and I fall, and I get off the wrong path. If you looked at my week, you'd say, he's not walking with the Lord. And I'm so glad that you're not the one that judges whether I'm walking with the Lord. And I'm so glad that he doesn't judge it on an hour, or a day, or a week, but he looks at our entire life. And I'm so glad that 1 John 1:13 says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. All of our unrighteousness. So every time I'm tripping on my walk with the Lord and I'm on my knees and I'm falling down on the ground and I'm in a mess of a situation, he puts away our sin. Pastor Sean, how in the world does he do that? How does he do that? Through Christ Jesus. Here's an amazing thing. The only other place that this language of put away sin is found is one other time in the Bible, and it's this chapter right here, Hebrews 9. And this is what it says. That Jesus Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands. Instead, he went before the presence of God in our behalf. Now, you got to see this. now to appear in the... So Eve is hiding from the presence of God, and Adam is hiding from the presence of God, and Cain is running from the presence of God, but Jesus Christ is walking into the presence of God on behalf of all who are separated from God. What's it say? Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year in the Old Testament, for he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, Jesus Christ, he has appeared one time for all at the end of the ages. Why? To put away what?
Sin.
Sin. I'm almost done. Here's Jesus Christ. The pulpit is the cross. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross physically, and at the same time, or shortly thereafter, or sometime in conjunction with that, he's in the heaven of heavens, the Holy of Holies, doing what? Appearing before the God the Father at the eternal mercy seat of God, offering the eternal blood of God as a sacrifice once for all, so that 1,000 years earlier, Nathan the prophet could say to David, "The Lord has put away your sin." And at that very moment, God the Father can say, "Yes, I've done it," because 1,000 years later, Jesus Christ would atone for David's sin. David's sin. That every single promise that God has ever made before or during or after the cross finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So the question is, do you know Jesus? 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 Has he put away your sin? Has he put away your sin? Has he put away your sin? If you say, "Yes, Pastor Sean, he's put away my sin," then go out those doors this week and walk with the Lord. Go out those doors and walk with the Lord. If you trip, sister, get up. If you fall, get up and get back on the same walk. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that David had his sin put away as a foreshadowing of the eternal truth that every one of us, though we may be David ourselves, guilty of murder, guilty of adultery, guilty of conspiring, guilty of false witness, guilty of breaking the covenant, guilty of coveting, guilty of lusting. We may ourselves be a David, that our sins can be put away. Glory to God that our sins can be put away through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we can be found pleasing to you. God, give us the grace to walk with you this week in your mighty name. Amen.